Now praise God that he leads us in the way he wants us to go. And my theme today is God loves you. God loves you. I went to bed last night a little bit unsettled. Something had happened early in the day that really threw me. And I had a bit of certainly first part of the night was restless. But I woke up this morning with, I don't know if it's a hymn or classed as a hymn or a chorus, I don't know. It's not something we've sung, well, not lately anyway. And I wasn't exactly sure of the words, so I just looked it up on the internet, as you do. And it's, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child. I am adopted in your family. And I can never be alone. For Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises forevermore. And I say it's not something that's even entered my mind that for a long time. But as soon as I know the tune that tends to go with it, but it's the words that hit me. And it did help to settle me this morning, because I still felt something from yesterday. And I want to share this afternoon the reality of how we are. And I started off, I wrote a statement down. It says, we can sometimes lose sight of the fact that God loves us in the melee of life. And I thought, melee? Where's that word come from? I know it. I don't know why I know it. I know what it means. And I thought, well, I wonder if anybody else knows it. Have you heard? Just put your hands up if you heard the word melee. Right. Keep your hands up if you know what it means. Oh, not quite so many. Well, I looked it up. And think about the melee of life. Well, the melee is confused fight, skirmish or a scuffle, even a muddle. You know, we can say life is a muddle. We're in a muddle. I don't know if the Yorkshire phrase that or not. I don't know. But if you're in a muddle, you're in a confused state. And that's sometimes how we are in life. Yeah. We know God loves us. We know God is love. We know that is fact. But sometimes what we're going through at a given point in time, we can lose sight of it.
Yeah.
The something happens, something hits us, something happens, some trauma or confusion or confrontation, it can all upset that connection that makes us so close to God, and God so close to us. We just some event seems to throw us in changes.
Yeah.
Well, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 to start with. I seem to have been going into Peter a few times lately. It has such powerful things in it. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Remember that. He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all for all to come to repentance. If you've had a father of not necessarily a good role model, it can put a cloud over your perception of how God is, because we say it's God the Father. But God is the perfect Father. Our role models sometimes of father figures can be misleading to what the true role of father is. And God is the perfect Father to you and me. And one thing he does is he is patient towards us. If he wasn't, there's none of us would be here now. But God is so patient towards it. And he doesn't want us to perish. You know, we can throw a tantrum at times. And I think if I asked for a show of hands who had not had a tantrum in life, I don't think any hand would go if we were truthful. We've all done it. We've all gone there. We've all got the ticket. But the strange thing is that God is not thrown by that. We don't throw God off course. We throw ourselves off course sometimes, but God, we never throw off course. And, you know, I was thinking about how patient God is. And in the Old Testament, there's a person in the Old Testament, a woman called Jezebel. I've heard about Jezebel. She was a not a very nice person at all. She went to married Ahab, and he was a king, and she influenced him for evil, and she affected the whole nation. She was immoral, and she brought into the nation idolatry and immorality, and she did great damage to a nation. And she also arranged to kill some of the prophets. And even Naboth, who was a landowner, Ahab had viewed his orchard or wherever it was and wanted it. So Jezebel tried to manipulate things for him to get it, and that included putting Naboth to death. So she was not nice. No. And the character of Jezebel was actually a spiritual character as well as a physical character. And when we look into the dealings of Jezebel, and you can see, if you want to read about Jezebel sometimes, it's 1 Kings chapter 16 to 21. If you want to read something about Jezebel. But Jezebel, or the spirit of Jezebel, crops up again. And it crops up in Revelation. Now, if you just turn to Revelation chapter 2, this is John prophesying with a revelation of he's writing to different churches. And in the message to Thyatira, in John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Jezebel is mentioned, or the spirit of Jezebel. Excuse me. It says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. The key I want you to see here is that God, even Jezebel, as evil as she was, it says God gave her time to repent. So there's hope for us if he would even go and give Jezebel a chance to repent. See, in that case, that was a church. That was personalities in the church that were souring the connection that the church had to God. And John, through the Spirit, is warning them of the dangers. So, but God can even reach out right into extreme situations like that. Such is his love. So God can reach into the darkest of our situations. You know, no other person, no matter how close we are to anybody else, no one can know completely who we are. Not even our closest friend, our closest partner can know that. But God does. He knows every single bit about you. He gives a couple of interesting examples, well known. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, about the sparrows. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10. And verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are for far more value than many sparrows. Yeah. If he values the sparrows, he knows perfectly. Somebody, I think Pastor Andrew mentioned recently about the hair of the head being numbered. And some of us have more hair on his head than others. I'm going for a haircut tomorrow. You know, I don't know. But our hairs are numbered. That is how detailed God is about us. His love for us is so powerful and so complete. Another one, that was Jesus talking there as well. That was first time, that was Jesus himself. In Romans chapter 11, there's the account of the vine. Romans chapter 11, verse 23. It says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Yeah. You know, if you've fallen out with God, if you've gone down a track that's got a dead end to it, and God's not there, he says, God can graft you in again. Yeah. It's never the end. No. It's never the end. No. You know, we did a lot of, and I noticed a young lady there with a Teen Challenge logo on her back. And we were involved with Teen Challenge and we saw some extremes. But the thing is that God sees the extremes. He knows all the extremes and it doesn't stop him loving. We saw some unlovable people at Teen Challenge. And it was difficult sometimes to relate to them, the circumstances that got themselves into. But God reaches so far. He reaches to them and beyond. And we've had some miracles. We've seen some miracles of success for such as Teen Challenge, where people have come to realize that Jesus is real. Yes. And it's changed their lives. they have gone a complete about turn from what seemed to be impossible situations. You know, if you've never been addicted to drugs, and I haven't, I can't imagine the hold that it has. But we were shown an example to illustrate what it's like being an addict to drugs. You think about a parallel a line, right? And that's your normal line. That's how you are normally. You draw a line higher up, that's, oh, if you're feeling good, that, and then you lower down, you're feeling bad. So this middle line is where we're at. So the person who was going to take drugs wants to get from that middle line up to the top line. I want to feel good. So he takes the drugs, or she takes the drugs, or whatever it is. And it takes them up to the top line. Great. But when the drugs wear off, they come down off the top line. Now, they don't just go down back to the middle line. They go down below the middle line. Now they're going down to that, oh, I don't want to be there. So now the question comes, what do I do to get back up? Well, I take some more drugs, don't I? So I try to get back up to the high, but it's not doing it this time. It's taking me just back up to the middle line. So how do I get to the top line? I take more, or I take something else. And I try, you see how the lock becomes then tight. Yeah. They can't even get back to the middle line, the feeling normal line. And that is the battle that those in addiction have. God can break that. He can break that, and he has done. There's many, many cases where God has broken that line, that dependence on drugs. It said that, I know sometimes they have to go through withdrawal and everything else, but there are times when they've just finished completely, and they've come clean. And it's only God that can do that. Another example of God reaching out is, you know, the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance. He took it. His father gave it to him. He wanted it. And he went and he squandered it. He made a mess. So much so he was envying the food that the pigs were eating. But he said, I'll go back to my father. I'll go back to my father. You know what the father said? And this is a story of God, what God does. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. He hadn't even got back to his father. He hadn't cleaned himself up. He was still in the state of being in a mess. But God saw, the father saw his change of direction. It did something to the father, because the father welcomed him. He celebrated. He's back. And the other one about the lost sheep. 99, okay, one goes astray. And the father goes, the shepherd goes looking for the one that's gone astray. Yeah. And you've heard Matthew chapter 18, verse 14 says, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. You're the little ones. He doesn't want you to perish. No. His desire is for you to know him. Mm. And the world can throw so much rubbish at us that we're fending it off sometimes. You know, we've said sometimes it's better not to listen to the news. Because the news media thrives on the extreme. Now, we've gone down from having 6 foot of snow next week. It's not even 3 foot. I don't think we'll probably not get any here. Don't quote me on this. But you, if you go on the hills, you might get some, or up to Scotland. But you see, the thing was, we were going to get all sorts. This next week, we're going to get all sorts of snow. But it's how the media work. They work for extremes. It may happen. It may happen. But that's not news. That's not news. News is what is happening. And we were listening quite a bit on Christian radio news thing, and that gave you more of a balanced sort of outlook as to what was going on. But it's how the world is. The world is not telling the truth in a lot of ways, in a lot of directions. It likes to astound, and it likes to shock, and it likes to bring fear, because fear brings subjection. If you're subjected to fear, you're in a weak position. Now, there's a when John the Baptist was born, there was a man called Zacharias who prophesied over John. And in Luke, if you look in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter, you know. If you look to verse 77, I'm raining papers down as well. Verse 77. Now, he's prophesying about John the Baptist coming to pave the way for Jesus coming, but then he ends it, he's preparing the way in verse 76. And now we're going on to talk about Jesus. He's going to give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God. Tender mercy of God. Power of God. And he's got tender mercy. It says, with which the sunrise... Now, I didn't realise this. With which the sunrise, that's S-U-N, rise, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. In my Bible, they've put sunrise with a capital S. Our Saviour is the sunrise. Yes. Our Lord and Saviour. Have you ever stood in the morning and watched the sunrise, a clear blue sky, and watched the sunrise? Yeah. And you go from darkness to this brilliant light as it comes up over the horizon. And everything lights up. It says, the sunrise, the Son of God, will visit us. He shall visit us. He's coming. He says to shine upon those who sit in darkness. Yeah. To shine upon those who sit in darkness. He's coming to bring light to the world. Amen. He's called the light of the world. He says, I'm the shadow. He says, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Yeah. You know, the shadow of death. The world makes it a frightening place, the shadow of death. It talks about, I'm not quite sure where it is, but it talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. But it says in that, Psalm 23, but it says in that, I shall feel no evil. Amen. Going through the valley of the shadow of death, it says, I shall feel no evil because my God is with me. Even in that darkest part, he says, I will go through because my God is with me. And he's saying in this prophecy that he's shining into the darkness. Amen. He's shining his light into the darkness. You know, when the sun comes up in the blue sky, everything lights up. It's beautiful. If you wake up on a cloudy day when the storm clouds there, it doesn't look half as good. When it's blue sky and sunshine, you see, Andrew's seen some of this. I don't know if he's seen sunrise, but he's seen some blue sky and sunshine these last few days. And it says, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's why Jesus was coming, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. He is investing his whole, who he is, in us, in you and me. You know, when I think that we are tiny little bits walking on a tiny little planet in a tiny bit of space in a vast ocean of, and God the Creator invests in you and in me. To him we are priceless, and he doesn't want any of us to perish. And when he sees us subject to the melee of life where I began, he wants to see us victorious through that. And he wants to see us with our attention looking to him again. We're in the last days. History is fulfilling itself in the last days. Now, in some ways, when we think, oh, the last days, it's all changing, and we might start panicking. But God's got everything under control. And we don't realize this because we can't be under control. We can't be controlling. We'd like to be sometimes, but we can't be. We just haven't got the all-knowing, all-seeing things to be able to do that. Now in Peter, this is 2 Peter again. If you go back into 2 Peter. Chapter 3. I just want to read verse 3 and 4. Excuse me. It says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Funny it uses the word mockers. We don't tend to use that word much, but it means to ridicule, have contempt for. And there's a lot of that in the world today, that they are mocking the Christian, but they are mocking God, saying that he doesn't exist. And they're following after their own lusts. But it says that is part of the ingredients of the end times. There will be those that are saying, and they're saying, he's not coming, he's not coming, he's never come. When's he coming? What's happening? And they go about with blinkered eyes. Because, first of all, they can't see the actual wonders of creation, even in their own persons. And I was just... When I was singing, something just crossed my mind while we were singing and watching that. I said, you can see all the letters and words up there. Now, the traffic police have devised a way where they can read a number plate. If you've been stopped for speeding or caught for speeding, you'll know that do that. But we've got a perception. We can look at a board of letters. We can understand the letters, we can see individual ones, we can see them as a collective, we can interpret them into a language that we can understand, we can project a voice, a sound that matches the... And that's evolution. No. No, that's not evolution. One thing about evolution is that the deterioration that happens when you try and copy something. Because you don't copy it in its entirety, you lose a little bit each time you try and copy it. That's not evolution. They're not saying, they're looking at the opposite to that. They are looking at creation. Well, we know about creation because God tells us about creation. So the last time, mockers will come mocking. And it's in there in 2 Peter chapter 3. I noticed that as well, it's actually repeated in Jude, verse 17 and 18. You'll find the same passage in there. We're in the end times. We know that God loves us. We know that. And we need to stand firm. The church universal needs to stand firm. This is one of the problems with the church. It's not standing firm. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, I looked a bit deeper into that word conformed. And it means, do not fashion alike. Do not fashion alike this world. Don't fasten yourselves according to this world's standards. You see, fashions change. I got married to different width trouser bottoms than Andrew. See, he got married before me. I think there were drain pipes when he got married. I think there were flares when I got married. But it's how fashions change. Fashions on morality change. Fashions on what you like and dislike, it changes. But God says, don't be conformed to the fashion of the day. This is rock solid. Oh, man. This doesn't change. This is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. The trouble is, with the church now, it's trying to adjust into the fashion.
Yeah.
That's not what God wanted or what God said.
No.
This is the book to follow. Our laws were built on this. The laws that exist, they're trying to change, but the laws that exist are based on this word. It says that we live with compassion. It says that we live with love. But we've got to have right and wrong, which is according to the word of God. That does not change. That does not change. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed, do not be fashioned alike this world. Do not compromise. You know, we are unknowingly compromising because we see things on the television now that would not have been allowed on the television. And it's there in front of you before you know it. So, you know, it happens. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You follow the word of God. You find out who Jesus is and what he stands for. Because God wants us to be like him. That's his desire, is that we grow in the nature of Jesus,
yeah,
in the nature of our Savior. We grow into his nature. And we have other things pulling against us to stop us doing that. And the devil is one that pulls against us. He will try and demolish things rather than us being more like him, being more like the Savior. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. If we renew our mind according to what we're proving the will of God. The will of God is not for the fads and fashions of this world. That's not the will of God. The will of God is to prove his will through his word. And we live it out. We live it out in our lives. We don't live it out perfectly because we're a work in progress. We're learning. We're learning about the word of God. It says, it says that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That which is good and acceptable and perfect never changes in God. If you go back to the days of Noah, when God was flooding the world, those standards were there then, those standards are here now. Just the same. God said he would never flood the world. He said he wouldn't flood the world again. But there is a judgment coming for the world. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. No. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He wants everyone to know him. So God loves you. He has a will and a purpose for you and me. And that will and purpose is to be like him. Amen. And we're only going to be like him as we absorb who he is through his word. It says he is patient towards us. He is patient towards us. When we trip up, when we fall, when we have tantrums or whatever else, when circumstances batter us, he's patient towards us. He's not thrown. He's not thrown by it. He knows. He doesn't want you to perish. And you are not too far away that he cannot reach you. Wherever you are in your life now, you are not too far away from God to reach you. Amen. We are all a work in progress. So it starts with us turning. The direction we're going, often we're caught up in the same direction the world is going. But it's got to start with a turning. It proceeds with the walking. You turn and you start walking in the direction that God wants us to go. And it continues with our sights locked onto Jesus, onto him, who he is, how he is, how he lives, his nature. And it says we are held together by his love. Yeah. Through all that we go through, all that we face, it's his love that's going to keep us and sustain us. It's his love that's patient beyond anything we can understand, that's going to keep us. And it says in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. It casts out fear, doubt, and confusion. Yeah. It casts those out because we're kept in his love, secure in his love. It doesn't mean that we don't have to go through things. The difficulties that life brings. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. That word controls, perhaps it's an inadequate word, that. For the love of Christ holds us together. If you feel you're falling apart, get the love of Christ around you. Amen. Just get into his presence and just get him around you. Let the love of Christ hold you together. As you go through whatever you're going through, let the love of Christ hold you together. Because God loves you. It's been the theme right through the service today. God loves you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know, above everything, that he loves you. The bits and pieces that affect our lives are nothing to God. He can handle them, and he can handle you within those circumstances and situations. But his love will bring you through. His love will keep you. His love will sustain you. We all fall down and trip up and do different things at different times. But God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Just keep your eyes on me and he will take you through whatever it is. Amen.